Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
A worthy woman who can find? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. That's from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. And the balance of that chapter deals also with the attributes and the virtues of a wonderful, wonderful woman. As a matter of fact, in verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, "Many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Grace is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But the woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." A worthy woman. A wonderful thing indeed. You know, God did one of the finest things for humanity, and of course, having made man, he knew exactly what man's needs were. And so he said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him, answering to his needs, suitable." And so, as you know the story of a rib taken from Adam's side, he made Eve and gave her to be the wife of Adam. The greatest blessing from an earthly standpoint ever bestowed upon the human family. A man and his wife, a complete unit, providing for all of their well-being, their happiness, the fulfillment of every desire. God knew exactly what he was doing. Now we're aware that he created all things full grown, including Adam and Eve. Oh, but then he set in motion the law of reproduction. You recall in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, he blessed Adam and Eve, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." I recall a little bubbly, bouncy bundle of joy, 7 pounds and 15 ounces, I believe it was. A fine, lovely little girl, our first child. Now, she has been, and for some time, a grandmother several times over, but it seems but a few days since she came into the world and brought great joy into the hearts and lives of her mother and I. A wonderful thing indeed. As a daughter, a young lady should be subject, of course, to her parents. Now, I realize that they're it could be problems in our society today, but by and large, when things are as they should be. I remember the Apostle Paul said, "Children, be in subjection to your own parents, as is fitting." This is a responsibility of children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thy days may be long in the earth." And you recall, of course, that that is the fifth of the Ten Commandments on a spiritual basis. A young person should be subject to their parents because the parents are interested in the proper development of their offspring, a beautiful young lady growing up responsible to her parents and is subject to them. But gradually, as the flower of womanhood blooms, and she becomes a responsible human being, she loves and respects her parents. There's no question about it. But a young lady needs to be very careful, and especially in our society today. I remember that Paul said, "Flee youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." From 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Yes, and in our present-day society, we are undermining the morals of our young people. We are somewhat two-faced about this. We speak from one side of the mouth about, morality and uprightness and honesty and sincerity. And on the other hand, we feed our young people through the various means available today, a diet of immorality and ungodliness and perversion. And you know, what you see generally has a greater impact upon the mind and later the practice than what we hear. So even though parents many times are seeking to instruct their young people with regard to moral purity, there are so many influences, and Satan being the god of this world, his resourcefulness is unlimited to place before young people temptations for immorality and ungodliness. But one thing I would mention to you, young lady, you're an independent thinking person. You are responsible for your conduct. What course in life will you choose? In what direction will you go? You make that decision. No one else can make it for you. And if we just had the ability to impart to young people today how important it is to keep yourself pure, to be morally upright. Someone says, well, now everybody's it doesn't matter what everybody is doing. I'll say, if you want self-esteem, self-respect, if you want genuine happiness in your marriage, which may occur at a later time, maintain your purity. What was it Paul said? Flee youthful lust. They're there. There's no question. Sometimes you have to run. I remember Joseph did he not? Down in Egypt, he's a slave. Potiphar's wife made advances, and on one occasion she reached out and took hold of him. Man, he left his jacket in her hand, and he ran. That's the way to go. There's no question about that. If you're going to maintain your purity today, you've got to be a very positive, strong, morally upright individual. But, young people, that pays off. There's no question about that. It pays to be pure, to be upright. Gives contentment and peace of mind. And it gives us a degree of satisfaction with ourselves. If we run amok, if we become lax in our morals, then there is always that scar within the mind, and it prevents a degree of happiness that could be ours if we had maintained moral purity. And the time comes when a young woman begins to think about the possibility of marriage. Marriage is to be based not upon physical attraction. Now, we know the value of physical attraction. Why, sure, we understand about that. No, not upon sexual considerations at all. No. Marriage is to be based upon genuine love. Oh, and love is from heart to heart. It's not important how a person looks. It's important who the person is, how he thinks, how he conducts his life. And, of course, I'm standing here trying to talk about love and the basis for it and why there is the attraction and the attachment, and there's not a man on earth can do that successfully. Fools give you reason, someone says. Wise men never try. Oh, but then the marriage that is to provide for your happiness and well-being is based upon a genuine love. Someone to whom you desire to give yourself to provide for their happiness and their welfare. That's the foundation, the basis of marriage. Now, when you're young, if you will put the Lord first in your life, it is amazing. The instruction is complete. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Young people, if you will read God's Word on a regular basis, it will enable you to take every step in life in a productive way, as so as to guard the future and to maintain your self-respect and to provide for your ultimate happiness. So no wonder the wise man said, remember also the Lord in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ah, we need that. Ecclesiastes 12 at verse 1. We need to put the Lord in our lives. Oh, then when it comes to that time for marriage, what is the basis of a happy marriage? Well, two people, man and woman, who love each other, each more than themselves, and both love the Lord. And it's interesting, when you study God's Word, God provides for our needs on a daily basis. Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself hath said, I'll never forsake thee, neither will I in any wise leave. Friends, that's Hebrews 13, of course, at verse 5. But every need is supplied for those who are motivated by genuine love. Love for God, and in marriage, love one for the other. Oh, and then when children come along, if they grow up in a home, the atmosphere of which is, of course, filled with love, then they know who they are and the fact that they belong and that they are important. So when it comes to marriage, having given your life to the Lord, remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, then you're going to select companions that have similar desires or similar faith. You're going to look for young people who are morally upright. You are going to have companions that share your beliefs. Paul warned, of course, the opposite of that, did he not? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And sometimes a young lady might say, well, yes, but if I try to live a righteous life, if I set forth the basic biblical principles, I'm going to be ridiculed. It's a strange thing. That could happen, all right, and it certainly could happen in the adult world, but it is a marvelous condition that prevails. The hearts of young people are not corrupted, and they respect a young person, a young lady especially, who will stand for moral principle, who seeks to order her life by a thus saith the Lord. And you mix and mingle, and you're loved by all who know you, and yet you maintain a degree of purity that is hardly characteristic of the world generally. Did you know among young people you're respected? More than that, you have a tremendous, powerful influence upon your associates. So we need to be careful when we dedicate our lives to the Lord that we are in that context where that kind of life is, of course, approved and encouraged. That's what the church is all about. That's what the body of Christ is about. It is a strengthening, a warm fellowship and relationship that encourages me to do the right thing. Now, when you come to select a companion in marriage, I remember the Apostle Paul made a statement in 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 14 that would be most apropos. He said, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? And you are a temple of God. Even as God said, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk with them, I'll be their God, they shall be my sons and daughters. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Oh, friends, it is so important that we select that companion very carefully, as we said, based upon love, who he or she may really be from the heart. It is so vitally important. And you know, when you stop to think about it, if you have given your life to the Lord, you want to serve the Master, and happiness is in consequence thereof. Suppose you marry someone who does not share your faith, someone who is not concerned with spiritual matters. It's going to be some conflict. And it's very difficult to change him after the marriage ceremony. Well, somebody says, I can have, yes, but when your children come along, they are immortal souls. They're going to live forever. What kind of an example will they have in their father? Be careful. You know, life makes certain demands of us. Someone says, well, that's rather narrow. That would restrict me. And not really. When you get down to business, the things that are really important are not material. As a matter of fact, not many material things provide for human happiness. People think, you know, boy, if I had this, or if I had that, or if I... That doesn't make you happy. No, no. It is your attitude toward life. It is your total dependence upon the God who has supplied our every need. That's the basis of genuine happiness. And if you order your life in every decision, and especially in the important matter of marriage, according to this instruction, then, friend, happiness is the result. There's no question about it. Otherwise, there will be problems all along the way. But you know, when you marry, love your husband. Oh, no, I'm talking about a genuine married love. I recall that Paul made that familiar statement, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, but because of fornications, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the wife her husband his due, in like manner the husband unto the wife. For the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. In like manner the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer, and be together again, that Satan tempt you not through your incontinency. So in the sacred relationship of marriage, two people, man and woman, become one, a basic unit, each one loving the other more than themselves. Always be faithful. Always observe. Seek out his needs and that which provides for his happiness and joy. And he, in turn, is doing the same thing because he loves you more than his own life. Friend, that is productive of happiness. That is the reconstruction, as it were, of Eden itself. That provides for paradise. It is a wonderful thing when you enter into marriage based upon love. Two people? Yes, you. Oh, but in love, united, no question. Each having responsibilities? Why, certainly. I remember that Paul said, I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 14. So the wife, the mother, is to rule the house. That's right. That's her domain. Oh, the father, he labors to oversee and undergird and circumscribe and provide for. That's his task. He sets an example worthy of emulation by his children, and the impact of that is tremendous upon the entire family. But when it comes to the daily activities within the framework of the home and the rearing of those children and their tutelage, mother plays a tremendous part. There's no question about that. It is a team effort, husband and wife. And when we marry, it is a life-lasting contract. And that's why it's so vitally important that before the ceremony, we need to be sure that genuine love is the basis for this relationship, because it is a life-lasting proposition. You know, on occasion, people say today, and that's due, of course, to our misrepresentation of the facts of life, our failure in teaching our young people, they have a philosophy, well, if it doesn't work, we'll just divorce and marry someone. No, it doesn't work that way. Marriage is a life-lasting proposition. Oh, sure, we feed our children a diet of foolishness like the idols that marry prostitutes, and of course in a couple of months they're worn out and that's over, and so they marry someone else, and women have children out of wedlock, and this is blown up by the media, and boy, just that's gross immorality, ungodliness, and sinful, and yet that's the knot that we're feeding our young people. It doesn't work that way. Jesus made it very clear that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Now, sometimes people try to get around this, and various interpretations have been given, and they say, oh, well, now it's just adultery the first time they're together. And after that, if they get forgiveness of the... It's adulterous if they live 1,000 years living with someone else's wife. You see, marriage is a one-time proposition. It is a life-lasting contract. This is God's divine arrangement. Well, someone says, what difference does it make, the difference between life and death? Eternity with God, or eternity in a place prepared for the devil and his angels? You see, this life is not the primary effective matter that should direct our lives. No. It is the life to come. Many people have an idea, death, it's all over. No. At death, it begins. That's what life's all about. You see, you're made in the image and the likeness of God. You're an immortal spirit. You will live forever. Oh, and made in the image and the likeness of God, you're a creature of choice. as we've noted many times, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose. Same thing today. You have to make the choice. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Verse 46, Matthew chapter 25, and consequence of the judgment. Where will you be in eternity? That depends on the decisions that you make while you tabernacle in the flesh. That's why all of these things, in youth, maintaining purity, selecting the right kind of companions, and when you give consideration to marriage, be sure that it's based upon genuine love, for it is a relationship that is permanent. Oh, and in the home, happiness and joy when the two of you as a team serve the Lord and one another. Nothing is too difficult, and you share the duties and the obligations of the day, and you rear your children, and there is provision for joy and happiness and fulfillment. That's really what life is all about. But then, you know, when children come along, motherhood, friends, there is nothing more wonderful than motherhood. I remember a man named Elkanah. You can read about this, by the way, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, in those days, of course, they had a multiplicity of wives, and God tolerated that kind of thing, but he doesn't tolerate that in the New Testament period or the Christian age. But Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had children. Every year, they went to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, for the purpose of worship and making the yearly sacrifices to God. And Peninnah made it difficult for Hannah. Hannah was barren. She had no children. Peninnah had children, and Peninnah would provoke her. And Hannah was very unhappy at the feast. And I recall on one occasion she went to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and Eli, of course, was the priest. She prayed. She didn't pray audibly. Her lips moved, but she was praying from the heart. She told the Lord, if you'll give your handmaid, your servant, a child, a man-child, I will dedicate him to the Lord, and he will be your servant all of his life. That's interesting, isn't it? Someone says, just a minute, Hannah is taking upon herself a tremendous responsibility. Hannah, how do you know that you can devote this son, if God chooses to give you a child, to the Lord? Friend, that's motherhood. You can do with a child pretty well what you want to if you concentrate on the accomplishment of that desire. There's no question. God heard her, gave her a son. They called him Samuel. She kept him until he was weaned, and then she took him to the tabernacle at Shiloh and left him with Eli, the high priest. And every year she would bring him a little coat. He grew, of course, and she would provide for his needs and probably made contact in between, but he stayed in the tabernacle. He was dedicated to the Lord. Samuel was the final judge, the 15th of the 15 judges, and he became the first in a line of oral prophets that would govern and rule the nation of Israel. Why? His mother dedicated him to the Lord. Young lady, when you give your life to Christ, wonderful things result. What did Hannah say to the Lord? If you'll give your handmaid a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord, and he will be yours all the days of his life. And that was certainly true of Samuel. She committed him to the service of the Lord. So, as a Christian, you need to honor the Lord. I remember in Matthew 26, Mary did that very thing. And what she did would be spoken of for her as long as the Christian age continues. Oh, and as a Christian, we seek the betterment of our friends and neighbors. We serve them to the best of our ability. I remember the Dorcas did that in Acts chapter 9, made coats and garments for the widows and the poor. Christianity is a wonderful thing, and it provides for our happiness. It will give us a home that will bring great joy, not only to ourselves, but to society generally.